We want to welcome everyone as we gather today. We want to thank those who are tuning in online as well, and thank you for taking the time to spend with us as we spend some time in worship and praise. We have a pretty usual week, worship practice on Monday, I assume, still. Yes, sure, yes, maybe. It's that time of month anyway, for worship practice, that is. Tuesday's on John 17, Wednesday's Judges 12, Thursday is a Helm meeting, and Saturday is still Genesis 13, as we had to cancel last minute last week, so it'll be on Genesis 13. So it's kind of a rundown for the small groups, and we have plenty of options. If you're not in a group, we'd love to have you join in one as we dive into the Word of God. We like to teach it because, so many people really don't understand what the Word says. And so we like the people of God to understand what the Word of God says for how to live out their faith. But with that, we'll have some time and worship before we go into a time of teaching. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that we can gather together to praise and to worship, to fellowship as a body of Christ, to seek your face, but also to pause and listen for your voice. And we just ask that you would make your presence felt and known, that you would bring your peace, and that you would just help us to think through your scriptures and what it teaches us about how to live in expectation and readiness for our Lord's return. And so we just give this time into your hands, and we pray that you would be honored and glorified through it as we come in the name of Jesus, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
All right. Reading from Psalm 42 this morning. It starts out, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? We want to enter into a time of worship this morning and lift up his holy name. Would you please stand as you are able and join us?
Your name is
Psalm 42 is encouraging, but also recognizes that sometimes we get a little down, because David goes on to talk about feeling depressed and why is this turmoil within me. And then he goes on to say, put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. The Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. We continue on with Great is Thy Faithfulness. Favorites from Fanny Crosby, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood.
Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through verse 51. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word, and may God bless Pastor Dan's message.
Most of you know that I started writing a book, and I'm currently in the editing stage and finishing that. And I decided, you know, everybody's talking about all this AI stuff, that I thought, you know what, I'm going to use AI to help a little bit with editing. And so I put a section into ChatGPT and say, hey, here's some suggestions, and I'd make some changes there. And then there's this other AI called Grammarly that the self-publishing company told me about, so I'd have that turned on. And, you know, the Grammarly would grammar check what ChatGPT grammar checked, and they didn't like each other. And what I found was that Grammarly did not agree with ChatGPT, and ChatGPT and Grammarly didn't always agree with Microsoft Word that does all these little underline here and an underline there for you, right, to kind of give you things to look into. And I thought, battle of the AIs. You know, and this is the problem with language, right? Because you think about language, and different authors have different, there's different styles, there's different rules, there's different words. Language is kind of versatile and fluid. And I told Amanda, I said, you know, this is why I like math more than English. Because English is subjective. And words can have a variety of meanings, and they could be written in a variety of ways that all grammatically are correct. But, you know, one opinion is this is stronger, and another opinion is this is stronger. But you think about the versatility and fluidity of language. Let me just give you an example. You know, I can go for a run, or I could run to the store. That's the same English word, but it has two different meanings, doesn't it? How about I can jump rope, or I can jump to conclusions? Or I could take a trip to Chicago, a trip down memory lane, or a trip down the stairs because I was tripping. I can use the same words, but with very different meanings, and apply them to very different contexts. Now, the last few weeks, I've thrown at you a lot of scripture to help understand how scriptures use language and imagery to convey meaning and kind of how the scriptures use language in particular ways. And I recognize that it's been kind of a deep dive, right? We have jumped into a lot of scriptures. I've thrown lots of references at you to understand some of the imagery. And I know that it's been kind of a deep dive, and it's been a difficulty. It's been difficult for some of you to follow along, right? Because I can take a look, and some of you just look like a deer caught in the headlights. You see how I did that? See how language is used? Similar language can be used in different contexts with various applications because it is versatile and fluid. And the refusal to recognize the fluidity of language is what restricts some from realizing the remarkable prediction that Jesus made in verses 1 through 35 with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that took place within a generation in 70 AD. And so we took the last 3 weeks to make that case, and we tied it to Daniel's 70 weeks, which is a rather remarkable prophecy when you properly understand it and what it's how it times Jesus' death and how it tells us what will be accomplished with his death. And while verses 27 through 31, as we looked at last week, had a primary fulfillment in 70 AD, I do want you to understand that they will likewise have an application to the second coming because cosmic language is fluid. And it was used throughout the Old Testament to speak of judgments in history. It will also be used to speak of the judgment at the end of history. It was applied multiple of times, and it will apply to God's final judgment as well. So how do we know how to distinguish between Jesus coming merely in judgment in 70 AD from his physical second coming at the end of history? Well, we know it in the same way that we know the difference between going for a run and running to the store. Or in the same way of distinguishing between taking a trip to Chicago or a trip down memory lane. Now, I don't know why I'm using Chicago because I have no interest in going to Chicago, right? But how do you distinguish what the words mean? You do it by context. The context around gives meaning to the words. So as we continue, verse 36 begins with "but concerning." And as we transition into verse 36 and forward, you're going to notice that there's this deliberate contrast from what came before and what follows after. So from that which was predicted to occur within a generation to a day and hour that not even the sun knows. From these things in those days to a specific day and hour for the coming of the Son of Man at an unknown time. From signs to know and recognize that he is near, to the suddenness and unexpectedness of his return after a delay. From the tribulation leading up to 70 AD to the normalcy of life leading up to a second coming. So if you notice in verses 37 through 39, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were..." Notice he's not talking about wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes or tribulation or persecution at this point, like he was in the earlier verses. What is he talking about? "They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." So there's a clear contrast in the language between what went before and the language that comes after, including from that which is near, this generation, to that which is far, "my master is delayed." There's a deliberate shift in language and tone to reflect the shift in topic. So from verse 36 forward, we're no longer looking at 70 AD, but Jesus' second coming. We have finally gotten there. Not literally, because we're still here, but literally, as we look at the teaching of Jesus and what he's instructing his disciples, we finally have arrived as we continue in our chronological Life of Christ series. Now, when you look at Mark and Luke, they give very little in their parallel accounts. Mark in 13, 32 through 37, and Luke 21, 34 through 36, they primarily focus on the 70 AD event with just a nod to the second coming stuff. Matthew verse 36 through 25 is all going to be looking at this final judgment. So we have a lot more material in Matthew. But it's Jesus' precision in predicting what can be confirmed like his resurrection and the judgment that happened in 70 AD, they give us confidence and assurance in trusting Jesus in what cannot be confirmed, his second coming and glory and power and final judgment, a second coming which is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so we are instructed to stay awake, verse 42, to be ready, verse 44, to be found doing what's been assigned to us to do, verse 46, because he will come at an unknown day and an unexpected hour, verse 36, 39, 42, 44, and 50. You know, that seems to be a lot of repetition in a very short spell of time, a very short amount of verses, because the certainty of Jesus' return is coupled with the uncertainty of when. So verse 36 begins. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, some have trouble with that statement that not even the Son knows, because you kind of think, well, how can the Son not know? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So notice what Paul says. He emptied himself, right? In the flesh, Jesus subjected himself to limitations that he did not have before. Limitations that allowed him to experience hunger and experience thirst, to experience weakness and tiredness and fatigue, to experience pain and suffering, and to experience death, right? All of these were things that he could not experience when he sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So in the flesh, Jesus subjected himself to limitations that he did not have before, including what we see here, knowing the day or the hour of his second coming. While he was in the flesh, he did not know. Now, all of this he did voluntarily for you and for me. You know, so often we think about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And sometimes we forget that before he ever made the sacrifice on the cross, he made the sacrifice of coming down from the right hand of the Father. I mean, imagine what sacrifice he made before he ever got to the cross. And he did it also that he would eventually die for you and me and for our sins. Now, the troublesome part for me is not that Jesus says that while he was in the flesh, he did not know when the Son of the Man would come again. The troublesome part for me is that Jesus says in the incarnation, he does not know, not even the angels know, but what troubles me is that we have people who think they can figure it out. Jesus emphatically states that day and hour is not only unknown, but it will occur suddenly, and it will occur unexpectedly. So concerning that day and hour, no one knows, verse 36. And they were unaware until, verse 39, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, verse 42. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect, verse 44. The Master will come on a day he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know. Easy for you to say, right? Verse 50. Now, how many ways and how many times does Jesus need to say, you're on a need-to-know basis and you don't need to know? Because the focus is not on knowing when he's going to return. The focus is on what does it mean to be faithful until he does. And it's because we don't know when he's going to return that we're called to be faithful until he does. So we're not to concern ourselves with when he will return, but how to be faithful until he does so that we're ready when he does. You know, you read through verses like this, and it's kind of like, you know, I think God knows the nature of people. Because if we were able to predict the unpredictable, if we were able to say, you know, this is the day it's going to happen, or even if we were to say, you know, this is the season, right? We're going to have all these moons and all these things are going to take place and all these wars, and you've seen all some of this stuff lately, right? And people are like, well, this is going to be the time and we're going to have moons like never before, blood moons and eclipses and so on and so forth. Now, if we were able to predict the unpredictable, what would people do? They would wait till the very last minute to get ready, and then they would get ready. I wonder why God doesn't want to tell us when the time's going to be. Because he knows very well people will wait till the very last minute to get ready, and then they'll get ready in the last minute to get their house in order. You know, what was it that gave power to, I don't know, say, Jim Jones in 1978, or David Koresh in 1993, or Heaven's Gate in 1997, and Harold Camping in 2011, just to name a few? Why did people quit their jobs, sell their homes, spend their life savings, and even commit suicide? They did it because there were false teachers that were saying, now's the time. Jesus' return is imminent. Look at the signs of the times. Look at the blood moons. Look at the eclipses. Look at the earthquakes. Look at the wars and the rumors of wars. And somehow, some way, they convinced people that they had figured out what Jesus says is unknown. You know, when Jesus says that no one knows, I take that to mean no one's going to figure it out. But that hasn't stopped people from trying, as some continue to make the same mistakes as those who have gone before. And the way that they do it is they misapply the signs for the nearness of his coming and judgment in 70 AD to his second coming, in which he says, there are no warning signs. Do you notice the difference between verses 1 through 35 and verses 36 forward? Verses 1 through 35, he says, hey, these are signs. And he says, look at the fig tree. When you see these things, you know these things are near. Notice what happens in the change in verse 36 forward. There are no warning signs. What are people doing? Eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. Life will be business as usual until it's not. It will be suddenly and it will be unexpectedly. So the people of Noah's day, you know, they were notoriously wicked. But isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't make the comparison with their wickedness to the final days? Now, that's not to say people won't be wicked in the final days. I think we know enough of society to know that there's always going to be wickedness, right? There's always going to be craziness. There's always going to be stupidity. But isn't it interesting that every generation feels that's true of their generation? And every generation seems to think our generation is worse than the generation that went before. And we see this cycle repeated throughout history as we've had hundreds and hundreds of predictions of Jesus' return because everybody's like, well, you know what? I know it was bad then, but boy, it's really bad now. I know it was bad then, but it's really bad now. And somehow we figure like this has got to be the generation. And we fall into the same mistake that every generation has made before us. So Jesus, as he's speaking here, he doesn't point out the wickedness of Noah's day, but he points out the normalcy. People eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage. Now, we tend to look at how far culture is straying from God, and we think, you know, we have to be living in the end times. And we might be. Right? But every generation comes to this place. We have to be living in the end times. It's got to be in our generation because we examine the craziness of our times and we think our time is worse than any time before. So while the hundreds of previous predictions got it wrong, certainly we've got it figured out and it's going to be in our lifetime. But Jesus doesn't say how bad things are going to be. He speaks of the normalcy of life preceding a second coming. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Life will be business as usual until it isn't. Now, if the repetition of no one knows and coming unexpectedly, if the conspicuous absence of signs and the presence of common activities is not enough to convince you, Jesus then offers two more illustrations. His coming will be like the thief. Isn't it interesting how the thief doesn't advertise his arrival? It's like, you know, I'm going to come on this night, so you better be prepared on this. I'm not going to tell you exactly what hour, but I'll at least tell you the night that you should be prepared. Or how about the watch, you know, because the Jews and the Romans, they broke up the night in various watches. So, you know, I'm not going to tell you exactly what moment I'm going to come, but, you know, maybe that third watch of the night, you should stay awake and alert. Isn't it interesting the thief doesn't advertise his arrival? Jesus says his coming will be like a thief. verses 43 through 44. And he says it will be like the master of the house who returns unexpectedly, verses 45 through 51. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb, but I think Jesus desires to communicate that we should expect that he's going to return unexpectedly and that we won't figure it out from today's headlines, despite the best efforts of some to desire to sell some books. Because there's always going to be people out there saying, I've got it figured out. Look at this prophecy. Look at that prophecy. Look at these signs. Especially since Israel became a nation again. And how have they fared so far? Everyone has been wrong. Because Jesus says it will be suddenly and it will be unexpectedly. His return is certain, but the time is unknown. People will be business as usual, caught by surprise, and divided by whether they're ready or not. So he says, stay awake, be alert, be ready by remaining faithful. His second coming will occur suddenly and unexpectedly. He says, expect it. So his return will be unexpected because life will be business as usual until he comes, right? Unlike the events before that were marked by wars and rumors of wars, etc., signs by which they were to know that his judgment was coming near, as illustrated by the fig tree and this generation, verses 32 through 34, his second coming will be like the days of Noah, when people were preoccupied with life completely unaware until the flood came and swept them away. You know how long it took to build the ark? A long time. You know what Noah didn't have? Power tools. Now, people debate, you know, God says 120 years, and people debate whether it took him 120 years to build the ark or whether there's just a different reference, right? So there's debate over that. But either way, it took a long time to build that ark. Noah had no power tools. And during the time that he's building the ark, he's preaching righteousness according to 2 Peter 2:5. And so Noah, he's building this ark because God told him to. And there's not a cloud in the sky. And you know what the people did? The world scoffed and the world mocked and the world was preoccupied with their lives rather than the giver of life. And they were living as though they were accountable to nobody but themselves. And each day that passed was one more day where Noah was just a little bit more crazy. Each day that passed, they were just a little bit more sure that they were right and that Noah was wrong. And they knew what they believed. And what they believed was this Noah guy is off his rocker. Nothing is going to happen. Tomorrow will be the same as today, and just as today was the same as yesterday. And the more the time passed, the more they were assured that they were right, and Noah was this crazy old man who was wasting his time, his energy, and his resources. He was preaching a message of nonsense. He was building this ridiculous boat because God had told him to. Until a long time of waiting was interrupted by a sudden act. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, I've learned something or two over the years. And a couple things that I've learned is, you know, the car runs until it doesn't. The air conditioning cools until it doesn't. The furnace heats until it doesn't. And have you ever noticed that they always quit at the most inconvenient times? And frequently, they quit suddenly and without warning. Now, in those cases, it's not always the case. Sometimes you get warning signs and you're just not wise enough to pay attention to warning signs. But frequently, it happens suddenly. Most of the time that my furnace died, I didn't get warning in advance. It just stopped working. I don't think our air conditioning has done that before. But we have had cars that have done that before, right, without warning. And I recall a line that I learned from Dave Ramsey when I was teaching the financial peace classes. He says, the unexpected happens, expect it. And it was a few years ago, if I had a good brain, it would remember exactly the year. But a few years ago, we're driving home from my mom's in Washburn's, and we still had the Buick Encore at that time, you know, the little white car that Amanda just loved and adored. And Dan thought, this car doesn't have any power. There's no get up and go. But that's another story, right? So we're driving home in this Buick Encore, and everything's just fine, and the car's running just fine. And we're coming home from Washburn, and we're driving down Veterans Parkway, and we crossed Route 9, and we're crossing Route 9. We're like, do you smell something? And I looked at Amanda. I said, it's not me, right? But do you smell something? We thought, well, maybe that it's that car in front of us, or maybe it's, you know, some car's got some problems going on. And we thought nothing of it until we pulled to the stoplight at Oakland. And as soon as we stopped moving at Oakland, all this smoke is coming up out of our engine. And we'll just say the car was toast, just like that. Wasn't worth fixing. Now, we had not planned for the car to die at that time. It was quite sudden, and it was quite unexpected. But you know what we did expect? We expect that sometime we would have to replace the car. And so for years, actually, I've done this for actually most of our married life, right? You know what I do every month? I make a car payment to myself. Every month. I make a car payment to myself. You know why I make a car payment to myself every month? Because I know one day, suddenly and unexpectedly, I'm going to have to replace that car. And you know what I'm ready for when I have to replace that car? I'm ready to replace the car. Because I've got money in the bank. Because every month, faithfully, I've made a car payment to myself. And you know who benefits from doing that? Me. You know who doesn't benefit? The car company that wants all your interest. The unexpected happens, expect it. That's the same thing Jesus is teaching us in these verses. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be sudden, but you can expect it. The question is are you going to be ready when the day comes? You know, we weren't plummeted into a financial crisis because we'd prepared in advance. Jesus is telling us, prepare in advance, because there's something far greater than a financial crisis if you're not ready for when he comes. So what is unexpected is when he will come, not that he will come. And people will be divided by whether they're ready or not. So verses 40 through 42 continue. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Now, who is taken and who is left will not be determined by the work one is doing, the position one holds, the achievements one has made, the situation or circumstances they might be in. The difference will be whether or not they were ready for when Jesus comes. Now, for those who want to read a pre-tribulation rapture into this particular text, there is debate on whether the one taken is taken in salvation or whether they're taken in judgment. There is debate on whether the one left is left behind for judgment or left behind as part of the kingdom. So for fun, I kept a tally of various commentaries, right? And in fact, I opened some commentaries just to see what they said on this one point, and I didn't even need to rest, right? So for fun, I thought, let's just see what the scholars say, all right? So here's what I discovered with my tally. Approximately one-third said they're taken in salvation. Approximately one-third said they're taken in judgment. Now, incidentally, that would include commentaries that are very pre-trib rapture commentaries who look at this text and say the context is clearly judgment, and so they're acknowledging that fact. But those are... You know, so many of those commentaries would argue for pre-trib rapture. They just say this is not what's being taught here. So one-third said salvation, one-third said judgment, and one-third, and these are approximations, right? I mean, like they were really close. One-third who said the text is too ambiguous as to whether you want to be the one taken or the one left behind. Now, in my opinion, the one taken here is taken in judgment. Not the rapture. The context is one of judgment. So incidentally, when it says the flood swept them away, if you were to look up the Greek word swept away in the Greek lexicon, say BDAG or Lexham Research, you know how it defines swept away? Taken away. There's a parallel between the swept away and the and one will be taken that's in the Greek, right? So if you look at a lexicon, swept away is the first definition is taken away because it's creating this parallel. When Jesus comes, if you're not ready, you'll be taken away in judgment. You'll be swept away just as in the day of Moses. Now, with that said, don't get lost in the debate. Don't lose any sleep over it because either way, the big picture is people are going to be divided by whether they're prepared or unprepared. Right? If prepared, you're going to be fine when he comes. If not, he says you're going to be swept away. So how do you prepare for something that will occur suddenly and unexpectedly? Well, you expect it. And the way to be ready is to get ready and stay ready. Verses 42 through 44 continue. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known on what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, the point is not knowing when to wake up. The point is not knowing what watch of the night to remain awake. The lesson is stay awake and be ready, because the Son of Man is not going to advertise his arrival in advance. Now, Keener put it this way, and I quote, "We stay alert not by artificially and perpetually stirring expectation that he will come at a given time, but by living in such a manner that we would have no cause for shame if he did come at any time, since he may in fact do so." In other words, what he's saying is, you know what, if what you're doing, it will embarrass you if Jesus comes back, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. If you're not proud of what you're doing and you don't want him to catch you, then maybe that's an indicator that you need to change. Now, this transitions from the unexpected burglar to the unexpected master's return in verses 45 and 46. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master set over his household to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So Jesus asks, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Now, this is kind of a rhetorical way of inviting you to reflect on whether you're ready. Who is the wise and faithful servant? Is it you? Are you the one who will be found doing what was assigned to you when he comes? Because readiness is not knowing when he will return, but being found faithfully doing what he assigned when he does. This is not about how you compare to one another. It's not about how you measure up to your pastor or a teacher or neighbor, but are you doing what he gave to you? Right? If you're a husband, are you living out your faith as a husband? If you're a wife, are you living out your faith as a wife? If you're an employee, are you living out your faith in the workplace? Are you being faithful to what he's given to you? It's not about how you compare to one another, because different servants have different tasks. It's about, are you being faithful to his call in your life? You know, I'm going to take you back on that trip down memory lane, right? Because that's much better than a trip to Chicago. Were any of you told when you were a child, just wait until your father gets home? You know who didn't need to be concerned when daddy got home? The child who was doing what they were supposed to do. Verse 47, truly I say to you, he, speaking of the faithful and wise servant, he will set him over all his possessions. The one who doesn't need to be concerned when daddy comes home is the one who is doing what he was supposed to all along. He says, faithfulness is met with reward. Now, that's going to get unpacked more in chapter 25, so we'll unpack that more in chapter 25. The people were divided how? By whether they were ready. And the account doesn't end with the wise and faithful servant who was ready because he was doing what was assigned to him, but the text goes on. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says, there's a wicked servant who says to himself. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but it is true that I talk to myself once in a while. But here, when it says to himself, it means he's reasoning, right? He's thinking. He's mulling this over in his mind. And what he's mulling over his mind is, you know, my master's been gone a long time. There's no reason to expect he's coming back today. For that matter, there's no reason to expect he's coming back tomorrow. So why am I taking all this time to do all these good things when I could be eating it up, drinking it up, having party, mistreating people, you know, abusing the authority that I've been given? Why should I live as though he's returning today when look at how long it's been? And his reasoning is that, you know what, I'll always have tomorrow. His reasoning is, I'll always have tomorrow. So let's do what I want today. And when we think about Jesus' delay, you know, his delay is our opportunity to show who we are, what we believe, what we value, and whether we belong to him or not. And his delay is not an opportunity to pursue sinful pleasures, but it is an opportunity to repent, to get ready and stay ready so that we're ready when he does come. Sir Thomas Fuller, he made this comment, and I thought it was really good. Because, you know, I'm not going to ask how many of you are procrastinators who put off to the last minute, you know, why do today what you can do tomorrow, right? But so here's the comment that Sir Thomas Fuller said. You cannot repent too soon, because you do not know how soon it may be too late. His coming will be sudden and it will be unexpected. You cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it will be too late. The unexpected happens. Expect it. You will not know when it is too late until it is too late. So the time to get ready and stay ready is now. You know, whatever time you have, it's temporary. Either Jesus will return in your lifetime, or your life will expire. I hate to be gloom and doom, but it's just a fact of life, isn't it? Now, whichever way, the question is will you be ready? Will you be ready to meet the Lord at that time? It's not a matter of if, but when. And when that time comes, will he find you faithful? And will he call you as the faithful and wise? And will he call you blessed as the faithful and wise servant who is found doing when he comes? Amen. And your bulletins, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. And we encourage you to throw that in the offering basket as part of your worship as you think about what does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to be the wise and faithful steward or servant? As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, this might be a news flash for you, but, you know, Jesus' return, his second coming, it's kind of captured people's imaginations, hasn't it? Hundreds and hundreds of predictions have come and gone over the years, yet we wait for until I come again. And the irony is the way that we prepare for his second coming is by accepting what Jesus did with his first coming. His body was broken for your sins. His blood was poured out for your forgiveness, that through his death and his resurrection, you might have life. But the teaching of Scripture is not only that you might have life, but that you might now live life differently because you've been bought with a price, and so you seek to glorify God with your body. You know, as you prepare yourself for communion and stewardship, don't get caught up in the when craze. When is it going to be? Look at the signs. Look at how evil our generation has become. Rather, focus on how. How shall I live in the meantime as I wait for him? I want to remind you that on the night to which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let us pray. O glorious and loving Father, we can certainly find all sorts of material about how prophecies are becoming fulfilled and how something sets our generation apart from all the generations that went before and how no time has been as bad as this time. And yet, as we look at the clear teaching of our Lord, he says, no one knows when that day will be. No one knows when that hour will come. And the call is not to try to figure it out as much as simply, how do we be faithful in the meantime? So as we come to this table, Lord, we pray that you would search us and try us, and that you would reveal to us areas where we need to be encouraged to remain faithful, and that maybe you would open up to us areas that we need to repent, so that we are found to be the wise and faithful servant when you return. It is in Jesus' name we come. Amen. The irony really is, as fascinated as everybody becomes with the second coming, the way we prepare for it is through accepting what he did his first coming. Having received what he did for us upon the cross and choosing to live for him. We invite you to come as you reflect on how to be faithful as the wise and faithful servant.
I'm thankful that we have his holy word to guide us, that it is not a mystery what he asks of us. And so we just want to close today with speak, O Lord. We want to listen to whatever he tells us and follow it, not blindly, but lovingly. Would you please stand as we close with speak, O Lord.
When Jesus says that no one knows that day or that hour, that doesn't stop people from trying. So don't get caught up in the date setting, because it only makes you prone for deception. When he comes, there will be no mistake in it. So go forth to live as the faithful and wise servant who is found doing what has been assigned to you, whenever that time may come. Amen.